Galatians chapter 2, we'll continue in our study through this book as we go verse by verse through the Bible. And we do this. I believe this is the best way for you and I to study the Word of God. We do not miss anything. We don't just skip around. We have to deal with certain subjects that we may not like, but we also get to deal with subjects that we love. And we also see, as we go through this book, that God does not hide the sins or the mess-ups of His people. And we have looked at that with Peter. Peter is a man that we know is known as the big fisherman. He's known as the chief apostle, the lead apostle. He's the main one that preached on the day of Pentecost. He's the one whom Jesus said that when thou converted, in other words, when you get through this trial, strengthen those around you. You are the leader, Peter. And he was a leader. And he would lead. Not always in the right direction. He was a man of influence. Which is why Paul had to confront him here in Galatians 2 at the church of at Antioch. Because Paul was to blame. Peter was to blame because when these Judaizers came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter withdrew from all that were there who were not Jews. He became a hypocrite. He became what he was not supposed to be. He was out of character, doing things he shouldn't be doing. And his actions brought dishonor to the gospel. His actions compromised the gospel message. This is what Peter did. So Paul had to rebuke Peter because of Peter's actions. And in rebuking Peter, he also rebuked others that was with Peter. So Paul had to, in a sense, again, reteach the gospel, re-clarify what the gospel is. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I think this is plain and simple. Three times it says that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Three times it says in this verse that we are not justified by the works of the law. Zero. Period. Clear, plain scriptures. Yet even though we have these scriptures such as this throughout the Bible, there are still heresies and heretics today teaching and preaching that you must work to be saved and that you must work to stay saved. They do err, not knowing Scripture. So let's pick up in verse 17. Let's read down through verse 21. And we'll see how far we get today. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, notice this, then Christ is dead in vain. If salvation comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Would You help us as we go through the Scriptures, Lord, and would You be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. So, again, we've been looking at Peter's actions in this chapter and Paul's rebuke of Peter. of his actions, and we may say, why in the world would Paul, who is Paul, to rebuke Peter? Well, 1 Timothy 6:19-20 tells us, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then it says this, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So those who sin in front of everybody, guess what you got to do? Rebuke them in front of everybody. And since Peter's sin was before the congregation at Antioch, it wasn't in the shadows, it was in the middle of the congregation. It was obvious what Peter was doing. They all saw it. So Paul could not take Peter to the side and say, Peter, man, what you're doing is not right. You shouldn't be acting like this. Look, I'm not going to make a scene here, but you need to get right. You need to repent from it. No, that's not what Paul did. Paul rebuked Peter to Peter's face in front of everybody. He wasn't worried about if Peter was going to be embarrassed or what others would say about Peter. No, this had to be done. Why? Because Peter's actions were detrimental to the church and also to the gospel message. The effect would ripple far and wide if it was not immediately dealt with. The title of this message is The Snowball Effect of Compromising the Gospel. The snowball effect of compromising the gospel. And listen, folks, it is a ripple effect. It is a snowball effect when we compromise the gospel. In rebuking Peter again, Paul was also rebuking all those who withdrew with Peter, as Barnabas, and all the other Jews that withdrew with him. Paul was rebuking all of them. He had a deal with it. Standing on the truth of the gospel means you may have to stand against those who are closest to you. And this can also have a ripple effect. Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here Paul is having to earnestly contend for the faith, the truth of the Word of God. But you know, I bet he never thought he'd have to do this with Peter. Or with Barnabas, or with any of the other Jews that was in the church at Antioch. He never thought that. I mean, this is Peter. This is the chief apostle. Surely I would never have to rebuke him. Surely I would never have to contend for the gospel with Peter. Here's Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were co-pastors in the church of Antioch. Surely I would never have to deal or to discipline Barnabas. He's been with me in the trenches. We have fought the good fight together. We've been persecuted together. Surely, that would never happen, but it did. They were swept away. They were influenced by those outside the church who said they were in the church. They were influenced by the Judaizers. They came in preaching another gospel, which Paul says is not another gospel. Actually, Paul would not give them one second to teach, but yet when they came in, they said they were from the church in Jerusalem. They said they were sent from James. And they influenced Peter and Barnabas and others. So Paul, here's something else that's interesting. And this is one of my flaws, is that I guess I used to be so quick to react and act that I went too far the other way, where I'm now very slow to react. Obviously there is a middle ground on some things as far as how we react. But Paul immediately has to deal with Peter's hypocrisy. Immediately. Now, if he doesn't deal with it immediately, what happens? word immediately begins to spread. It was interesting, as we've been learning from Brother Jeremy on Sunday nights on the life of David, how fast word spread back in those days, Brother Jeremy, about what was going on, the wars or the battles or who was hiding or who was on the attack or whatever. Same way here. Peter withdraws. Paul says, I'm going to pray a week. And within 7 days, what Peter had done would have spread through all the churches in Galatia and would have kept going. So Paul had to immediately deal with it. Immediately. Because if he didn't, confusion and division would spread all through the church. That's what happened here. When Peter withdrew, there was an immediate division in the church. Gentiles here. Jews said, don't touch us. Don't fellowship with us. Yes, we're one in Christ, but we can't eat with y'all. Yet Peter was eating with them until these other Judaizers showed up. The gospel message would begin to change if Paul did not immediately deal with Peter and Barnabas and others. How sad would that be? I think that's one of the problems in the church today is that people don't know what the Bible says, so when a heresy comes up, they just welcome it in as it is truth. And we've got to the point today where the gospel is watered down, and if you repeat a prayer, you're saved. But yet you'll never find that in the Bible. Never. Look at verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? And of course he cries out, God forbid, or may it never be. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, this would make Christ an attendant or a servant of sin. If all we were seeking was to be justified by Christ, yet if justification was by the law and Christ, but if all we sought was to be justified by Christ, then we ourselves would become sinners and make Christ a servant of sin. This would make Paul and everyone else who believed like Paul not just sinners, but sinful sinners. Because all that who believe that justification was by the faith of Christ alone would continually to be found to err from the divine law. Because the law said, do this. You can't save yourself, but the Judaizers do this to be saved. A burden that no one could bear, but yet we're set free in Christ Jesus. So if all we're doing for salvation is trust in Jesus Christ, then if salvation was by works and by Christ, then here we are sinful sinners because we're not trusting the law. We're only trusting Jesus. To make it plain and simple, here it is. Y'all ready? It would be sinful to only trust Christ to save you. That's what they were saying. This would make Christ the minister of sin because he would cause us to sin by only trusting him to save us. That's why Paul cries out like it is at the end, God forbid! May Christ never be the minister of sin. Because Christ is not the minister of sin. Aren't you thankful that Paul immediately dealt with Peter's actions? I'm not sure if we see how quickly this would expand. Listen, as soon as you step off the pages of Scripture, you can choose your heresy because you're headed to one of them. We must make sure we stay true to the Scriptures. Christ is not the minister of sin, and you and I are not in sin because we trust Christ alone to justify us. Look what he said in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul's saying that if he builds again a system of instruction or doctrine which he loosened, then he makes himself a violator of the law. This would mean that sin is once again imputed to all who look to Christ alone for justification. Paul is again saying that we will be back under the teachings of Judaism and the religious leaders in Israel. Do we see that it's just one small step away from the gospel? Peter didn't say a word. All Peter did was just step back. He withdrew. One step away from the truth. And look how quickly they're headed to heresy. I'm thankful that God gave Paul the understanding to see this and the boldness out of love to deal with this. Did Paul love Peter? Yes. Did Paul love Barnabas? Yes. Did Paul love the church? Yes. But more than loving all of them, Paul loved God. He loved Christ, and he loved the gospel message. He would not change it. One small compromise, and we are headed away from Christ quickly. What's that mean? That means that Christ would be a helper in salvation. That means that Christ will be a helper in justifying us. It's Christ plus the law. And it snowballs here in that at some point, Christ begins to decrease and we begin to increase to a point where it's about us, about who we are, what we can do. It's not about Christ. It's about us earning our own salvation. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That will be flipped. He must decrease, and I must increase. And that is a result of one compromise of the gospel. In the end, salvation will end up being about us and not about Christ. We will be glorified, not Christ. Do we see the importance of not compromising the gospel message? Listen, folks, just stop and have you ever listened to the terminology that's used today that's popular in the churches? And we see these things, how it becomes more about man than God, and we see the results of it too. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now remember that the law was never given to save anyone, period. But to show us that we could not save ourselves, therefore we must look to another. I can remember as a young man going to church, listen, this is why it's so important that we understand and preach the doctrines of the Bible. That this preacher was teaching us about end times, and of course it was very interesting. I was lost. I didn't know any better, really. I just thought the preacher knew what he was talking about. And the question came up, okay, now, regardless of what you believe about the end times, I'm not making a point here with that. I'm just stating how this guy was teaching. He said the church would be raptured. So the question came up, well, once the church is raptured, how do people get saved? And he said, well, you have to go back to how they were saved in the Old Testament, by works and by sacrifices. And for somebody who don't know any better, that sound great. But that's not how they were saved in the Old Testament. Wasn't that good? That guy, he just completely wiped away the gospel. Gone. You've got to work to be saved. No one has ever worked to be saved. Period. And Paul cries out that message all through the book of Galatians. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. we'll look at Abraham in the coming weeks. He was not saved by his works. The Lord saved him by grace. Abraham believed. Where's faith come from? Is that something that we muster up? No. Faith in itself is a gift from God. The law was not given to save anyone ever. It was given to show us we could not save ourselves, therefore we must look to another. So who do we look to? I mean, if I stop, if y'all stop and just look around at each other, what do we see? A bunch of sinners. A sinner cannot save a sinner. All we see are sinful people just like us. The law points to perfection, doesn't it? To come unto God by the law, you must be perfect. There's only one who has ever been perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked for the perfect one to come. You and I look back to the perfect one who came, which is, again, to come. Amen? Look in chapter 3, verse 24 of Galatians. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We talked about this in Bible study the other night. A schoolmaster here is a disciplinarian. The law constantly points us to Jesus Christ. But I've done this, but you haven't done this. Well, I've done this, but you haven't done that. No, 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 not worthy, not worthy. You cannot earn it, not worthy. Look to Christ, not yourself, not even to the church. Or to the preacher, or to the pastor, or to the Pope, or anybody else. We must look to Jesus Christ. In verse 19, Paul said he was dead to the law. Look what it says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." To be dead from the law, this means to die to or from something, to renounce, to forsake. Paul was not doing away with the law, but he was not trusting the law for salvation. He was not trying to earn justification. The words "might live" here in this verse means to live in a certain way, to pass one's life in a certain manner. After the Lord saved Paul, how did Paul live? Paul was living like a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. Now Paul was living like a Christian. One who trusts Christ for salvation. Total dependence upon Jesus Christ, not self. Let's go to Philippians 3. If y'all remember, a few years ago we were here in Philippians 3. Let's look at a few things of how Paul was living and how he is living now. We'll start in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." These are false teachers. How did Paul view false teachers? As dogs. As evil workers. I know people say, "Oh, but you can't call someone out. You may embarrass them." Hogwash. Bible says, call them out. Call them for what they are. Verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'll more." This is what Paul says about himself. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Strict adherence to the law. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." This is the life that Paul had before salvation. This is the life that Paul had in trying to earn his salvation by keeping the law. It looked good in the sight of men. It sounded good. Can you picture how Paul looked as he would move through the crowds and his pharisaical garb? Looked good, looked religious. Sound good. I am Paul. I come from the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've trusted my flesh and look where it's gotten me. How did God ever make it without me? This is the mindset of Paul before salvation. I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to go persecute these Christ followers, these Christians. This is what Paul lived for. But now, look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So those things that Paul once lived for back in Galatians, he now counts them as dung. What's he doing? He is renouncing his former lifestyle. He's renouncing it. And he now lives to please Christ, not himself. I think verse 20 makes this clear. Look what he says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The words "am crucified" in this verse means spoken of the old human nature which lost its power when Christ was crucified. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I would love to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that. We'll start in verse 1. Let's read down through verse 6 anyway. We'll at least get that far. Maybe 7. Or 8. Or 23. Romans 6, 1. For what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, Paul cries out, God forbid. How shall we, who are the we who are saved, that are dead to sin, those who have renounced or forsaken sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk or will walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you know who our master was before the Lord saved us? Well, we can say we had three in a sense. Self, sin, and who? Satan. But according to this verse here, who was we serving? Or what was we serving? Sin. Sin. The old man, a servant of sin. But this here says that our old man is crucified with him. Who? Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Our old nature died with Christ on the cross. This means we no longer live for sin. Sin is no longer our master. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. We do sin. And if you look over at verse 21, for what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Yes. Ashamed. We even hate those sinful things we used to love to do. We can say this, according to the Bible, we are not who we used to be. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is actively living in you and I. We are no longer servants of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, the Bible tells us. So we don't not let our members yield as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield to God. Why? Because we are alive from the dead, verse 13 tells us. Verse 15 says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, God forbid. Again, he cries out, may it never be. See, when the Lord saves us, He does not take us out of this world. And we've been learning that in our Bible study. While we are here on this earth in this mortal body, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right now, the flesh here speaking about this fleshly body, presently. Notice what he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We continually trust the Lord. Faith in this verse means a faith in Christ's death as the ground of justification before God, saving faith. It is the means of appropriating what God in Christ has for man, resulting in the transformation of man's character and way of life. Such can be termed gospel faith or Christian faith. This faith of the Son of God, again, is this continued faith. It's a faith that never ends while on this earth for you and I. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, for the which cause also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He which hath begun a good work in us will what? Will perform it. We trust God. We trust what He says from His Word. That's why we can't deviate from the Word of God, folks. Christ is actively living in you and I. Active through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, since He is, the life which we are now living in this body, in this flesh, isn't that what we're in? If you don't think you're in a body of flesh, take your shoes off, go over there, and kick that wall as hard as you can. You'll find out something. You're in flesh. This body is what it's talking about. It's going to hurt. But notice what he says at the end of verse 20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. What Christ did is irrevocable. You and I cannot change it. And even if someone comes in preaching another gospel, which is not another gospel, that still doesn't do away with what Christ did. What Christ did is irrevocable. It's unchanging. It's not. There's no way to change it. Here's a question. Who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? Let's go to Romans 8 to find out the answer. We'll start in verse 28 and read down through verse 39. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But guess what? We are not separated from the love of Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. This is unchangeable. And no one can separate us from the love of Christ, because no one can do away with what Christ has done. Nothing and no one is the answer to that question. He gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead and vain. If righteousness come by the law, then we just as well as get our plane tickets once a year to go to Jerusalem. In the springtime. Let's go over there. Let's join up with arms. Help Israel to defeat the Muslims and take back the temple area. Let's rebuild the temple. Let's go over there with our money. Let's make change into the Jewish money. Let's buy our sacrifices. Let's go back to the sacrifice and the animals so the blood once again may flow from the temple. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why don't we do that? Because righteousness does not come by the law. It only comes by and through Jesus Christ. We'll save verse 21 for next week as we get into the stupid Galatians. I know people don't like that word stupid, but you know what? It's in the Bible. In the Greek anyway. Moron is in the Bible. We live in a day and age today where don't say nothing to offend nobody. That's one reason this country's in the shape it's in, because no one wants to be offended. Do you know what being offended helps you and I do? Examine ourselves. I was trying to make a turn the other day. I was at the stop sign. I was going to go across 445 and turn left. Well, the way it's designed there, you have to get on the interstate in Robert, you have to sit there in the turning lane and turn left to get on the interstate. Well, I can't go because there's a lady sitting there on the phone in the turning lane. There's no one coming nowhere. I can't go. People's behind me. There's a line of people behind me. She's got the whole road shut down because she's on her phone. You can see it. So I blew the horn. She doesn't move. I wait. I blow the horn again. She doesn't move. Was you with me, Lydia, or was that Cody? That was you? I blew the horn again. I held it, didn't I? And finally, she just left, mad. Do you know what I did by blowing a horn? I offended her. I offended her. We need to have some horns blown at us, don't we? We don't need just to go around trying to offend people. Understand this, that what Paul was doing was admonition. It was correction with instruction and righteousness. It was out of love, but it's something that had to be done. Most of us in here have had kids, those who are adults, raised kids. If you never correct your kids, how are they going to turn out? Here's the thing, you know, we never hear of Peter having a response to this rebuke by Paul, do we? The last part of verse 21, then Christ is dead in vain. What do you think that did to Peter? Hearing that? Peter knew Christ didn't die in vain. Peter watched Christ. He was there when they arrested him. Peter denied him three times. He knew they was beating the tar out of Christ in there. I can't help but wonder if Peter had the same kind of response to this rebuke as he did in Luke 22:62, when Christ looked at Peter, and the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had compromised the gospel message by his actions. Without saying a word, all he did was yoke up with false teachers. And by doing that, he had denied the faith. And others quickly followed Peter. Listen, folks, people are watching you and I. They're watching us. They're watching how we respond, how we react, what we do. They're seeing if we're faithful to the Lord or not. And they'll use us as an excuse. They'll say, well, my mom or dad don't go to church. My mom and dad don't read their Bibles. I don't have to either. Paul had to quickly step up and rebuke Peter. Those who we yoke up with will either confirm the gospel or compromise the gospel. If they compromise the gospel, they will lead people away from Christ. And listen, this has a snowball effect. Once you get off of the pages of Scripture, you're on a slippery slope. And you're going to go down. It's very important who we yoke up with. I know that there's a thing called social media today, and I'm on some of the social media. And I see where people share or they repost things by other so-called Christians. And these people have no idea that what they're sharing It's not truth. This person may say a portion of truth, but then there's a lie with it. And by sharing what that person says, all who are friends with you and see what you post, and they also think that person must be sound, so they go ahead and follow them too. This is very important, why you and I must know the truth, the Word of God, and without compromising the truth, we stand upon the truth in love, out of love, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for others. We stay there. We preach truth. We need the Lord to protect us, folks. Because it's easy to want to compromise for numbers. It's easy to want to compromise to fill the church house up. And then the church becomes a business that's run, looking at the aspect of financial gain and not for the glory of Christ. We need help, don't we? And Lord, help us stay true to the gospel. May He protect us. Let's pray.